Okay, so we are marveling at our salvation. We have been marveling at our salvation for a long time, and we'll continue to do that for the rest of the year until we get into the reading of the Bible. So that'll be the first, like the first Sunday in January. We'll dive off into that, and so that'll be good. Basically the idea here is we're taking a step back look at our salvation because it's so much deeper, it's so much broader, it's so much wider than we give it credit for. You know, we often look at our salvation like it's just this ticket to heaven, but it's so much greater than that. Like all of this goodness that we have available to us is awesome. We get to experience the Lord in all of these great ways. We get the Holy Spirit living in our heart because of salvation. Man, that's such good news. Like the God in fact, I think that song even says it. Didn't it say something about Jesus chose our heart as your home or something like that? Anyway, our salvation is good. It's good. And so there's so many gifts that come with it. This particular gift is difficult for me. You know how, like, some of us are just naturally kind. It's easy for us to be kind. Some of us are naturally joyful, and it's easy for us to be joyful. Some of us are naturally compassionate. And then there are others who struggle with compassion, and there are others who struggle with kindness. There are others who struggle with joy and that sort of thing. So as we dive off into this one, just know this is not my favorite one because it's hard on me personally. You know, we all sort of have our own proclivity to sin. And one of my sins, the way I tend to lean is pride. And so what we're talking about here, pride is not the gift from the Holy Spirit, humility. We're actually going to talk about humility this week and next week. And I don't enjoy talking about that because I don't enjoy being humble. It's a struggle for me. So as I have worked through this, it's been challenging to me. So now here's something I didn't realize. You may remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Bible. One thing we talked about was how it has major themes, right? Like, and I talked about how love the Lord your God with all your heart was a major theme, and we talked about how fear not, be strong and courageous, major theme throughout the Bible. You know what I didn't realize is humility is a major. It's a major theme in the Bible. You can find it all over the place in the Bible. Like, God opposes the proud and he loves the humble. It's all over the place. In fact, here, let's look at James 3:7. I forgot to put my little markers in here, so unless you want to wait for me to flip to them, then I'll just read it off the screen today. And he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now that's in the Bible three times. That same scripture is in the Bible three times. It's found first in Proverbs, and James quotes it, and so does Peter in his books. So it's in there big time. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we find that way throughout the Bible in a lot of different places. And we're going to go over this over the next couple weeks. The dictionary's definition humility is a modest view of one's importance or value. A modest view of one's importance or value. The Bible's definition is humbly consider others better than yourself. Let's put up Philippians 2:3 for me. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. That's hard to do. And I'm not the only one in the room. I'm not the only one in the room that's going to struggle with that. To consider others better than yourself. I'm not certainly not the only one in the room that's going to be like, no, I prefer myself. I'm not going to be the only guy. You guys are going to struggle with this too. Be humble and humbly consider others better than yourself. And here's the thing. We spend a lot of time in comparison. You know, we talked about that last week. A lot of time looking sideways at these people here and these people here, and I'm better than these folks over here, but I'm worse than these folks over here. We spend a lot of time in comparison. In fact, this sermon was sort of born out of what we talked about last week, because we learn about humility when we stop comparing ourselves. Like, we can the comparison is a thief to humility. But wouldn't it be nice if the whole world was humble? Wouldn't it be nice? Now look, we live in a world where everything is like, our culture is such that everything's about you. right? We're a very, very individualistic culture, right? There are some cultures in the world that it's about we, it's about us, you know, it's about us as a group. We are going to accomplish this goal together. We want to keep our streets clean. We want to, but not, America's not that way. It's just not. I mean, I've not been to all the cultures and all the world and all time, but I have to think we got to be pretty close to one of the most selfish cultures that has ever lived in all of history. We got to be. We are so focused on me. Just think about all the commercials that you see. Every commercial is, you're not good enough, but you would be good enough if you had this product. The girls don't love you, drink this drink, right? You can't get a boy's attention, spray this on, right? So on and so forth. Do your neighbors have a nicer car than you? Get this car and they won't. That's the messages that's getting communicated to us over and over and over and over and over again. And it's radio, it's internet, it's TV, it's everywhere. It's boards, it's everywhere. You're not good enough. You're the important one here. You're the one that matters the most. That's all that matters. Follow your heart. How often do you hear that? Follow your heart. No, your heart is deceitful and wicked and gross and yucky, right? Don't follow your heart. But All that selfishness, all that pride leads us to complaining, okay? I did this with the youth on Wednesday. I want you to think about something for me. Think about the complaints you have about other people in your life. You know, whatever it is that they're doing that makes you complain. Now, think about this. How many of those complaints are about something that doesn't suit you? That's hard, right? That's hard. Like, my kids argue a lot, right? I mean, they're children, they're brothers, they're gonna argue, right? But I started thinking about this, and I thought most of the time that one is complaining about the other, it's simply that this one's behavior is bothering this one. But if this one would humbly consider this one better than himself, then this wouldn't even be a complaint. Oh, that's heavy right there. That's heavy when you think. So now I start thinking about my complaints I have against other people. Then I realize most of my complaints I have about other people are simply because they're not doing life the way I want them to do it. They're not doing life the way that suits me best, right? Oh, gosh, that's hard to hear, right? And I can tell by your nods and groans that you're feeling the same way. And then when these complaints don't get satisfied and our selfishness continues to push, then you leads to fights, right? Arguments and trouble in your home or in high school to punching each other in the face. It doesn't happen as much in adulthood, but it still happens, right? You still got guys in bars that are brawling over stuff or whatever, or ladies that are, you know, whatever it is. Like, I mean, you guys went to high school. People fight in high school. Like, when these complaints don't get satisfied, when somebody doesn't humble themselves, then it comes to smash. That's what it comes to. And so we have to get a hold of this selfishness. We have to get some humility in our lives, or we're going to wind up like distancing ourselves from people simply because they don't suit us. Ooh, that's hard to hear. So before we really get into like humility, I wanted to take, we're going to spend a whole week on this, and please don't get mixed up here. We're going to talk about this week is false humility, okay? That false humility is not a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's not a part of our salvation, that's not what we're saying. I just feel like if we're going to really understand humility, we sort of need to take a moment and talk about false humility, because there's plenty of that going on, and I'm going to get into your business this morning as we read this. I am. So according to the internet, there are four different definitions of false humility. One is insincere humility to manipulate others. Another is acts of service done so people will see. Another is self-deprecation, you know, in order to get attention. And then faking poor ability to get out of responsibilities. So now I can find all four of these in the Word of God, and so that's why I felt comfortable using the internet to find those definitions. So we're going to read some scriptures here. Let's see. This will be Luke chapter 18. All right, verse 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, this is a story about a Pharisee who's obviously, he's praying, he thinks he's awesome. So he's saying, I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner. Now, our lack of humility doesn't often come out like that, where we stand up and try to manipulate others in that way. Ours comes out in different ways. Like, for example, it's possible that you're here today just to show somebody that you're here. There's probably, in a group this size, I dare say there's two or three of people in here who are only here today, not because they're interested in the Lord, but because they need somebody to see them be here today. They need you, like whoever that is, like you need somebody to see you be here. And that's insincere humility. It's also, I don't really understand it. I don't really understand why I put on the show for us. Well, I don't understand that, right? Especially when God's goodness is so great and so awesome, right? And then you're here in the presence of it, but you're just like, nah, I don't really want to give up my life. I just want to show off that I'm here. Well, that's not going to do you any good someday when we get to heaven, right? If you're just here so that we'll see you, then we'll see you on Judgment Day, but it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. So don't do that. Don't do that. If you're here in this room and you're faking it, man, let's get serious with Jesus. Here's another one. I'll pray for you. If you tell somebody that you're going to pray for them with no intention of praying for them, that's false humility. Here's what you're doing. You're saying, hey, I'm going to take some of my time, some of my effort, some of my some of my free time, and I'm going to serve you with it by pouring my heart out before the Lord. That's what you're saying when you say, I'll pray for you. But if you have no intention of doing that, then now you're just manipulating them into thinking you're a better person than you really are. Oh, man, that's hard. So, like, honestly, like, if I tell you I'm going to pray for you, then I pray for you. If I feel like that's something I'm going to forget, like you catch me in a moment where we're walking by real fast and you're like, hey, then I will often pray right then, even if it's just like a terrible little prayer, like, Lord, please bless that situation. Help me to remember it later. Because if I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, then I feel like I have to pray for them. Otherwise, I've just lied to make them think I'm better than I am. So if I told you I'm praying for you, then I, like, with all my effort, I really am. I'm praying for you. But that happens in church all the time. I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. But with no intention of actually doing it, it's false humility to do that. Okay, another one. And these two sort of tag team together. Acts of service done so that people will see. Let's look at another scripture here. This is Matthew chapter 6. I can't believe I forgot my little tabs. I had a wedding yesterday, and I don't want the tabs in there when I'm doing that. So, and then I just forgot to put them in here this morning. Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So, now, here's what's happening, right? We are... I don't know if it's a gigantic scoreboard. I don't know I don't know if you've got a filing cabinet, and every time you do a thing that's good, like the Lord puts a little tick mark on it and puts it in your filing. I don't know how God is keeping track of your good deeds. I don't know how that's working. But that's what's happening. God is tracking your good deeds, giving to somebody, or stopping on the side of the road to help somebody, or praying for somebody, or whatever it is that you're doing. You're stacking up good deeds. Now, if you're stacking up good deeds, how about this? If you're stacking up good deeds to get the treasures in heaven, but then you're stacking up your good deeds with wrong motives, then you're not stacking up good deeds. Okay, so you stop to help somebody on the road, and then you spend the next week telling everybody that you know, oh, I couldn't make it here, or I couldn't make it there because I was stopping to help somebody on the road. So then what happens is all that good deed that you did, like, it gets erased from your phone cabinet. It gets pulled off your scoreboard. I think I've told you this before, that when I was at the window at the Woodshed, I used to, for those of you who don't know, I ran a restaurant, and I worked at the drive-thru window, and people would often pull up. And they would order two plates, and they'd say, oh, one of these is for my shut-in neighbor. You know, they can't get out, but I'm happy to help them any way I can, blah, 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 whatever. So here's what happens. They just gave away their Jesus points to some guy at the drive-thru. Why? All they had to do was order two plates. It made no difference to me who they were ordering two plates for. I don't care. Order 1,000. I was trying to sell food. It doesn't matter to me who you're taking them to. I don't care if you're buying them and throwing them away. Like, I'm just here to sell food. But if you're giving away your acts of kindness to people around you so they'll see how good and how worthy and how awesome you are, then you're not stacking up treasures in heaven. That's false humility. You're just showing people. You're just trying to manipulate people into thinking that you're good. And we do that. We do that. I know that when I, like, do a thing to help somebody or whatever, it's so hard not to, like, tell my wife or tell somebody that I've done this thing, because I want people to know, hey, I did a thing. I'm so good, right? I want people to know, and you guys are just like that. You guys are the same way. But we have to stop doing that. All right, self-deprecation, just to get attention. This will be 2 Samuel, chapter 13. All right, verses 1 through 6. Now, David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could never have her. But Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin Jonadab. He was David's son's brother of Shimeah. One day Jonadab said to Amnon, "What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning?" So Amnon told him, "I am in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Well," Jonadab said, "I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed, pretend that you are ill. When your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare food for you. Tell him that you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feeds you with her own hands." So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. Do you hear that? He lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hands." So David agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the story because it's rated R. But if you want to go and check it out, you're welcome to check it out. Amnon faked being sick to get the attention that he wanted. He faked being sick to get the attention that he wanted. We do that too. And it's not always faking, like, sickness. We fake lots of stuff to get the attention that we want. We fake being sad, or we fake being ill, or we fake being hurt, or we fake being whatever, so that people will notice us. I'm sorry, guys, this is hard, but this is part of false humility. And God doesn't want us to be this way. Like you probably have heard yourself say, "Well, I'm too fill in the blank to be able to do that." "Oh no, you can do it. You're strong. You're able. You can. But no, I'm not good." Yes, you are. You're good and you're strong, and you can fix this thing. You can, and that's all you're looking for, is somebody to pump you up, and so you pretend to be slunked down, right, so that they'll pump you up. We do that, and it's false humility. We do that to get the attention of people that we want. All right. Finally, there's faking poor ability to get out of responsibilities. I want to look at Exodus here. Exodus chapter 4. Sweet. Okay, so let me tell you here what happens. So Moses is walking around out in the wilderness. The Lord catches a bush on fire, but it doesn't get consumed. God's talking to him. Hey, I want you to go to Egypt and set my people free, right? You guys know this story? Yeah, mostly? All right. So Moses is like, I can't talk to Pharaoh. I can't do this, Lord. I'm not good at talking. I can't do it. And so they go back and forth. They go back and forth. They go back and forth. And finally, the Lord's like, what if you take your brother Aaron with you? Okay, so then here's where we're going to catch up in this story. This is verse 27. Now the Lord had said to Aaron, go out into the wilderness and meet Moses. So Aaron went and met Moses at the mountain of God, and he embraced him. Moses then told Aaron everything the Lord had commanded him to say, and he told him about the miraculous signs the Lord had commanded him to perform. So God said, hey, I want you to do this thing. Go and do this miraculous stuff in front of Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. But Moses is like, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. Please let my brother come. So God works it out. Here Aaron goes to meet Moses. Moses tells Aaron everything they're supposed to say. This is what we're supposed to say. This is what we're supposed to do. You're going to do all the talking, he said. Then Moses and Aaron, so now this is verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called all the elders of Israel together. Aaron told them everything the Lord had told Moses, and Moses watched, Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched. Then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down in worship. So now, Moses explains to them what we're supposed to do. They go and they have a meeting with the elders of Israel, right? And then Aaron does the talking. It says, Aaron told them everything that the Lord had told Moses, and Moses performed the miraculous events. So Aaron's doing the talking, Moses is doing the show off. Got it? Now, this is chapter 1, started chapter 1. After this presentation to the Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says, let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Okay, so I'm not going to read the rest of this, but here's the thing. It's never recorded in the Bible, and I feel pretty comfortable saying this. I feel pretty comfortable saying I did enough research to do this. Aaron never spoke directly to Pharaoh by himself. Every single time they're having a conversation with Pharaoh, it says they said. So Moses could do this. He could always do this. From the very beginning, at the burning bush, he could do this. But he was feigning poor ability to get out of the responsibility. He didn't want to do it. And then when God finally came up with a solution, he's like, okay, I guess I'll go. You are God after all. And I mean, we know that Moses turns into a powerhouse like later in the book, and so that's awesome. But he didn't have to be that way. He could have said, "Yeah, I'll do it. I'll go because of the ability that you've given me." Right? God did the miracles. God did the whole thing. So Moses could have done it. You could have done it. Right? Now, men, you can load a dishwasher. We fake poor ability to get out of responsibility. Now, I know your wife has a crazy way of loading the thing. I know she does. And I full disagree with some of the way that my wife loads the dishwasher. I full disagree. But do you know what I do? I load it her way. You can too. Okay, this is what we do, right? Now, here's a bigger one. Here's a deep one, okay? Somebody is going to talk to your kids about sex. Somebody's going to. It needs to be you. Oh, man, I can't talk to my kids about sex. I can't do that. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. I don't know when to. Like, that's nerve-wracking. That's I don't want to. That's so weird. I don't want to talk about that. Somebody's going to. It's going to be the kid on the bus. It's going to be some kid in the hallway, or it's going to be the internet. Somebody's going to teach your kid about sex. It needs to be you. And so don't feign this poor ability to get out of responsibility. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen Ben Smith work an Excel spreadsheet. This is a nerdy example, I get that. But to, like, watch him work was really, it was really incredible. Like, he was helping me with his spreadsheet last week. He fixed the problems that I, anyway, it was incredible. So if Ben asked me to help him with a spreadsheet, yeah, right. Like, I've got nothing to offer you. But if somebody who'd never used Excel before asked me for help, and I was like, oh, no, I can't help. I can't help because I'm not Ben. I can do some spreadsheet stuff. You can do some spreadsheet stuff. You can help. You can, like, don't fake this poor ability just because you don't want to do it. At the very least, just say, I don't want to help you. Better that than trying to manipulate them through false humility. I'm sorry this was so hard. I'm sorry. I wish that the Bible was easier than this, but it's not. This is what God calls us to be like. He calls us to not be fake. He calls us to not manipulate. He wants us to genuinely be humble. So that's the assignment for us today. Go out this week and be humble. Next week, we're going to talk about what true humility looks like. And it's going to be probably just as hard to hear as this week was, particularly for me. But some of you guys will struggle with this too. So I'm going to pray for you this week that the Lord is using you to be, you know, teaching you to be humble and using you to help others. All right? So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, you are such a good and terrific God. Lord, praise you, Jesus, that you died on the cross. Lord, you humbled yourself. Maybe the greatest act of humility ever in all of history is you dying on the cross for us. Praise you that you would do that. Lord, help us to take even a tiny piece of that away from here this morning and to humbly treat others better than ourselves this week. God, let that be a motto for us. Humbly treat others better than ourselves, Father. To go on about our lives acting as if our neighbor is better than we are. That's hard to do, Lord. I pray you give us strength and conviction when we fail, so that we can hear you. And when the conviction comes, help us to change, to be more and more like you. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Go and be blessed.